How's everybody doing? Good. Good to be here with y'all. Just flew in from Dallas, where it's much hotter than it is here, so I appreciate y'all having nice, mild weather. Appreciate that. I'm going to pray. I know y'all have prayed. I know y'all have sung, but I'm going to pray, ask the Lord for his help, and we will jump right in. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. And Father, we come before you because you are the sovereign God of everything. You're in control of everything. This moment belongs to you. We belong to you. And Father, we pray that you would use this time so that we could get closer to you, that we could see more clearly what it is you want for us, Father. We can see more clearly the way we've been made to live, God. And we pray that this wouldn't just be time of me up here running my mouth, Lord, but instead this would be a time to hear from you, to connect with you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I will begin. I was told that there would be a timer that I could see. And let me tell you, I could talk all day, so I just want to make sure that I can see the timer if it's somewhere. So let me tell you just a little bit about me before we get started. My name is Trip. That's not my government name, but you don't need to know that much about me. Of course, there will be somebody who looks it up on Wikipedia and will scream out, "Hello, William," during a concert. But my name is Trip. I live in Dallas, married. I have three kids. I had two kids, and I thought I was done. And then the Lord was like, "Surprise." So we have three kids, and we're very excited about all three of them. I grew up in Dallas. I moved back there a few years ago, but I grew up in Dallas. And growing up in Dallas, Dallas is a kind of place, one, it has the best football team of all time, Dallas Cowboys. Now look, when I say, hold on. When I say the best football team of all time, I don't mean we're currently great. I just mean we have a great history. And if you Google America's team, let me know what comes up. I'm from Dallas, Texas. And Dallas is the kind of place where it can be, there's a timer, it's right there. They said it was above me, I didn't see it. Dallas is the kind of place where there are a lot of churches, all right? Dallas is a place where when you drive down the street, you see churches all over the place. And let me tell you what this meant for me, because I grew up, assuming I was a Christian. Growing up, almost everybody I knew said they were Christians. I remember one time when I was in like sixth grade, there was this kid in the class, and he was like, "I'm actually not a Christian." And the needle scratched, and everybody was like, "I didn't know these non-Christians were real." Because everybody just assumed that they were Christians. And I did the same thing. When I was real little, maybe 5 or 6 years old, I remember going to church with my family. And it was children's church. And so in this time, we did, whatever kids do in church. We colored pictures of animals on Noah's Ark and, sung some songs with some hand motions with birds and rainbows. And after that, children's pastor said, "Hey, kids, do you want to go to heaven? Where you will get to live forever. You'll get a brand new body. Where you'll see all the loved ones that you missed. You'll get to ride on the backs of cheetahs. You'll get to ask Jesus, 'What happened to the dinosaurs, Jesus?' You will get to teleport from place to place, unlimited supplies of cookies and Kool-Aid, and you get to play one-on-one basketball with Jesus forever." "Or do you want to go to hell where you'll burn forever?" And I was like, "Oh, shoot. I like the first one. I like the first one." They said, "Okay, yeah, well, if you want to go to heaven, just repeat this prayer after me." And so I repeated this prayer. It was like, God, I'm sorry, my bad. I repeated this prayer after them. They said, "Hey, if you repeated this prayer, that means you are a Christian." So I went on thinking, okay, well, now I'm a Christian. Here's the thing, though. I don't think I was really a Christian because I might as well have been reading a newspaper. Those words meant nothing to me. I didn't understand how amazing God was. I didn't understand that I was a sinner. I didn't understand any of this. So fast forward to when I'm like 13 or 14 years old. I go to a church thing. I did not like going to church at this time. I just remember sitting in there with my parents like, why is this dude screaming? He has a microphone. Doesn't he know that's an amplification device? You don't have to scream. I was a child. But let me tell you, there was a sign up after church this one time for a summer retreat. For youth summer retreat, I was like, I ain't gonna sign up for that. And then I looked over there with some cute girls in line. I was like, you know what, I'm gonna go sign up for that. And so I did. I did. That's some of y'all's testimony here today. Nah. I did. I didn't have good motivations for going, but the Lord had better ones for me. So I went, and I started to get involved in this youth group. And let me tell you, we had a good youth pastor, which means not only do we do fun stuff and play games, but he also opened up the Bible and he preached the gospel of Jesus. And all of that stuff that I hadn't understood about who God was, about who I was, how I had sinned against him, what it meant for me to be reconnected to him, what it meant for me to live the way I was meant to live, that stuff started to click. I put my faith in Jesus and have been trying to follow him ever since. And the reason I tell you this is because it's a big part of who I am in my story. It's the reason that even though I'm a rapper, I want to stand on this stage and talk about Jesus. Because when I met Jesus, it made me think, now I see who he really is. I want to dedicate my life not only to doing things I love, like music, but I also want to dedicate my life to helping people see the Jesus that other people help me to see. And so that's what I'm excited to do here with y'all today. And I want to start just by asking you a question. What do you think you were put on earth to do? What do you think you were put on earth to do? That's a really big question. A question all of us ask ourselves from time to time, and it's a hard question to answer. You know, there are some things that, you know, it's not like you get just like an email in your inbox from Jesus, like, hey, here's what you was put on earth to do with bullet points. That would be nice, but that's not really how it works. Though there are some people who it seems really obvious what they were put on earth to do, right? You know, someone who plays basketball as good as LeBron James, you're like, man, that's what he was put on earth to do. Or, you know, someone who is, you know, an amazing singer, like, I don't know, Whitney Houston or somebody, or, you know, somebody who's an amazing rapper, like me. You get the point. Some people are so amazing at something that, you know, it's like, man, that's what they were put on earth to do. But it's not that clear for all of us, right? Most of us are not world class at something. When you think about what you were put on earth to do, I wonder what that is. It would be nice if we had just a real clear job description. Speaking of job descriptions, one time when I was living in D.C., my AC went out. It was very hot in my house. Called the landlord. They were like, well, send him over. The dude came. Let me tell you, it didn't seem like he knew what his job description was. It didn't seem like he knew what he had been sent to do, because he came in there and he started asking me some very technical questions. You know, do you think it's a defibrillator? I'm like, sir, I'm a rapper, okay? Rapper school, we didn't talk about defibrillators or whatever word you just said. And so he went around looking at stuff, asking me questions, and then he left and didn't fix nothing. And I thought, there's a man who didn't get his job description. A job description is what you've been sent somewhere to do. And for most of us, it's not so clear that we get it on a piece of paper. But I want to tell you this, there is one person for whom the purpose that they were sent to earth was written down, who knew exactly what he was sent to do from the beginning of his life. And did it up to perfection, even up into the point where he was brutally murdered, and his name is Jesus. So now I want to ask you what you think Jesus was sent to earth to do. What do you think Jesus was sent here to do? Some people may say Jesus came just to teach us some nice things, or he came to feed people, he came to heal people, raise people from the dead. Others say he just came to teach some good principles for life. Here's one of the hard things about Jesus is, he is, you know, one of the most famous people of all time. And so everybody has their ideas about him and what he came to do. You know, there are some people who say all kinds of crazy stuff about Jesus. And I want to say this, no matter what you've heard about Jesus, no matter what you think, no matter what your granny said, even no matter what your youth pastor said, we human beings are not the authority on who Jesus is and what Jesus was sent to do. The authority on that is God's word. If you want to know what Jesus was sent to do, we want to look in the Word. And I just want you to understand that what you were sent to earth to do is very closely connected to what Jesus was sent to earth to do. So I'm going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 15 and 16. And in this text, Apostle Paul is going to tell us exactly what Jesus was sent to do and what it has to do with you. We good? Y'all following? That was a sad response. Are we good? Are y'all following? We good? Okay. All right. Got a soldier over here. Sir, yes, sir. All right. 1 Timothy 1, 15. Here's what it says. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. That was Jesus' job description right there, to save sinners. Jesus did not come to team up with those who are good enough, but to save those who aren't. And that might surprise us. So what I want to do is I just want to talk about three things that might surprise us about Jesus' job description that we see in his text. The first one is Jesus' main work had to do with sinners. That's the first one. His main work had to do with sinners. Here's why that may surprise us. Because Jesus is often associated with the most obnoxious people who call themselves his followers, right? When you watch a TV show, when it's a Christian in a TV show, they always be the worst character. The person you hate the most is someone who like smiled, but they like murdered somebody that morning. People, when they think Christians, they don't always think that Jesus came to save sinners, because they will think of people maybe who are hypocritical. People who can see everybody else's flaws but can never see their own. People who only drink baptismal water. People who have no idea about any things that have ever gone on that are wrong anywhere. And that's just not how Jesus talks about it. I mean, you know, some people can't even have regular conversations. You just be like, hey, how you doing today? They're like, me, how you gonna be doing on the day of the Lord when Jesus comes back with fire and fury? It's like, I just wanted to know how you was doing. Jesus, his main work had to do with sinners. The reason we want to remember that is because when people act like Jesus came for these perfect people, then we assume, well, maybe Jesus didn't come for people like us, because I know I'm not perfect. I know I got issues. I know there's stuff I still need to work on. But that's not what Paul says. And if you don't believe Paul when he says he came to save sinners, you can listen to Jesus himself, who says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. That's Jesus telling us who he came for. I am a massive NBA fan, so if anybody else is an NBA fan, you're probably also very confused about what's happening in the NBA right now. But one thing that happens after this season ends is they have an NBA draft. Here's how the NBA draft works. The worst teams get to pick first, and they pick players who they think will help their team get better. If they need a good point guard, they'll try to pick a good point guard. They need somebody tall and swole to push somebody down in the lane and be like, this dude has good pushing form. I want him on my team. And this is how people often pick things. You know, even when, you know, we were little kids, maybe playing kickball, and this is how we would pick our teams. We'd be like, oh, I want her. She's fast. He got weak ankles. I don't really want him on my team. You know, we look at people's traits and we think, oh, I want the people on my team who have all these strengths. And so what happens is we assume that this is how Jesus picks his team, that Jesus looks over everybody and looks for strengths that he can use, like, oh, he has good character. I could use him, or she never does anything wrong. I need her on my team, or that person has gifts. I want them on my team. But that's not what Jesus has done. Jesus, he has come to earth to assemble a team of people to call his followers and his friends to love. But Jesus has a kind of reverse draft, because Jesus didn't come into the world to team up with those who have it all together. Jesus came in the world to save those who do not have it all together. And so sometimes we think, oh, man, Jesus would never care about me because I'm a mess, right? I'm lazy. You know, I've had sex too much. My past is a mess. I'm irresponsible. And we're tempted to think, I'm not good enough for Jesus. I've done horrible things. Well, I just want you to know, we are exactly the type of people that Jesus came for. He came for sinners. If you look at Jesus in the Gospels, Jesus did not run away from sinners. He was not like some of these untouchable bishops who have never looked a person in the eyeballs. Jesus was a man of the people. Jesus spent time with people. Jesus spent time with sinners. In fact, that was one of the things people criticized about him. Like, why is he sitting down to eat and drink with sinners? Now, I wonder if that brings you any comfort, that the kind of Savior that we find in the Bible is the kind of Savior who is not scared off by our flaws. You know, sometimes we can be buried in guilt and shame or embarrassment of the things about us that are not perfect and assume that Jesus looks at us with that same picture. That's not what Scripture says, though. Okay, so you may say, okay, Jesus came to save sinners. What qualifies as a sinner, though? You know, what does it mean to be a sinner? Sometimes we don't really like the word sin. We prefer words that sound nicer, like not sin, like mistake or flaw or my bad, like words that sound a little lighter. But the Bible uses different words for sin hundreds of times. And so it's good for us to understand what it means. Sin is more than a mistake or a little flaw. Sin is disobeying and opposing the God of the universe with our words and with our thoughts and with our actions. It is doing what God said not to do. It is not doing what God told us to do. God says don't lie, but we do lie. God says love our neighbor, but we don't love our neighbors ourselves. God says live for him, but we live for ourselves. That's sin. You may say, but why would God take that so personally? I didn't do anything to him. Just because I'm mean to my classmate and I trip them on the way down the hall and throw a banana in their face, why does that matter to God? I didn't do nothing to him. Well, let me give you an example. What if you came over my house and we played a video game? We played, played PS4, and we played NBA 2K, the only game that I know how to play, right? And let's say you come over, and let's say you beat me, right? Would never happen, but just say hypothetically, you beat me. And I say, okay, well, let's play again. We play again, and then I beat you. And so it's amazing, right? And then you get so angry that you pick up my PS4 and you throw it into the wall. Then you take my TV, you rip it down off the wall, right? And you stomp on it. You start doing dances, making TikToks, stomping on my TV. And then I'm like, bro, why would you do that? I thought we was cool. You're like, oh, I didn't do nothing to you. I said, no, but this is my stuff. This is my TV. This is my PlayStation. What do you mean you didn't do anything to me? This is what it's like when we sin and we act like we haven't done anything to God, because this is what Scripture says, the earth is the Lord's and all is in it. Right? So the classmates that you disrespect, that person belongs to God. Right? Even when you sin just in your own body, you belong to God. That body belongs to God. And the same way I'd be like, no, I bought this TV not for a stomping mat, but to use to watch things, and you've gotten in the way of that. God created you. God created them. God created everything to be used for his glory. And so when we do something different, we absolutely have done something that is offensive to God and that God should take personally. So the fact that we're sinners, it matters. Sinners are those of us who are guilty of those things. And I want you to know, I could say, let's split up the room, sinners on this side, everybody else on this side, but everybody would be over here on this side. All of us are sinners. There's only two, that's the only category is sinner. And it says Jesus didn't come just to eat with sinners or just to be friends with sinners. He came to save sinners, because sinners need to be saved, because God will judge sin and our lives are full of sin. Right? And so some people may think that disqualifies us because we're sinners, but Jesus didn't come to team up with the guiltless. He came to save the guilty. And that's very, very good news. So the first surprising thing was that Jesus came, his main work was with sinners. The second one is this: Jesus shows mercy to even the worst sinners. Because somebody may say, okay, we're guilty, but how guilty can we be? Nobody likes extremes, right? We like things in moderation, right? We like, like spicy food. But if you put like a sneak of ghost pepper in my Fool, we're going to fight, right? My mouth is going to be on fire for a long time, right? Or, you know, some people like skinny jeans, but not too skinny, or it gets a little weird, right? It's like it looks like denim skin. Don't do that. We like things in moderation. And so sometimes we think that Jesus must save in moderation. Like, oh, Jesus forgives sinners, but not those sinners. Those sinners are the worst. Not them. Those sinners hurt other people. And here's the thing. Jesus does not like moderation in how he saves. Jesus saves even the worst of sinners. His grace goes even to those extremes. So whatever kind of people you have in your mind, that those people are too far from God to be saved, it's not true. Here's what, I'm going to read this again. It says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul calls himself the worst. He says, but for that reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience. It is surprising that the Apostle Paul, who wrote half of the New Testament, is calling himself the worst of sinners. You may think that he's just saying this because, you know, some people who like to be overly humble and act like they're the worst and weep for days because they left their offering at home one time on a Sunday. This is not what Paul was talking about. Jesus, Paul actually has some bad things in his past. He means it when he calls himself the worst of sinners. Because Paul, you know, before he was a believer in Jesus, he did terrible things. He persecuted believers. Not only did he not follow Jesus, he tried to do everything he could to keep anybody else from getting people to follow Jesus. So we can understand why he would say that. And one of the things it shows us is that nobody is too far gone. Paul, who was this anti-Christian terrorist, can be brought back into God's family. None of us can drift so far or do something so terrible that Jesus can't save us. No sin is so great that it can't be forgiven. So whatever that sin is in your mind that you think, no, but this thing that I did or this thing that I've been doing keeps me from ever having a relationship with God, I want you to know you can forget it. There are things from my past that haunt me to this day. There are things that I've done, ways that I've hurt people that I can't think about for very long without cringing, without feeling like self-loathing. And the only thing that keeps me from being overwhelmed by self-loathing or guilt and shame is the fact that I have a Savior who says that he saves even the worst of sinners. Because I have a Savior who said, I forgive. Jesus doesn't just say, I look over. He says, I forgive. It says he gives mercy. He shows mercy to even the worst of sinners. Mercy is not a word we use all the time, but we know what mercy is. Mercy is when, you know, your little brother does something, you put them in a headlock, but you let them go before they fall asleep. That's mercy. That's mercy. Mercy is when somebody does something and you don't give them the full punishment that they should get for that thing. Mercy is that we deserve to be judged for our sins, but God forgives. I wonder if you question God's mercy today, right? Because God does hate sin. The reason he can be merciful is because he's already dealt with it. Here's what Paul says somewhere else. He says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He says, one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He's saying, look, most people wouldn't even die for a good person, right? That you may say it, but when the bullet comes, you're like, nah, I'm not going to do that. He's saying Jesus died for us while we were still sinners, while we still hated him, while we still offended him. And this is why God gives mercy, because Jesus has already paid for those sins. If you are here today and you are a believer in Jesus, we can learn from Paul's humility, because Paul is willing to say, I'm a sinful mess. A lot of us often aren't, right? Even though part of what it means to be a believer in Jesus is admitting you don't have it all together, as soon as we put our faith in Jesus, we like to pretend that we have it all together. And I don't know who we think that's helping. Somebody may say, hey, what you struggling with? Is there any way I can pray for you? Like, struggle, what's that? It's like, oh, you know what? One thing I have been struggling with, I've just been praying way too much. So my knees are a little sore. I was late for class because I was just seeking the Lord's face. It's like, you know, you have some actual stuff going on in your life. And here's the thing that happens. When we pretend like we don't have any sin in our life. What it says to other people is, well, Jesus must not be for me because he's just for these people who have no issues, who have it all together. We should be humble enough to admit. Here's the other thing. Anytime, because all of us, you know, anytime I feel, tempted not to be honest about sin in my life, I'm reminded that whenever I am honest with sin in my life to other Christians, immediately they start confessing sins too. If I say, man, I did not talk to my wife right this morning. I snapped on her, right? And, you know, I just want to confess that. Can you hold me accountable? They'll be like, bro, I'm glad you said that. I just stabbed my wife in the leg this morning. And I'm like, I'm gonna just make a phone call real quick to the police. Here's the thing that happens. People want to feel safe to be able to confess their sins. We all think we're the only ones who are messed up until we remind each other we're all messed up. And so if nobody is ever willing to be honest, then nobody else is going to be honest either. We can learn from the way that Paul is humble enough to say, I am a sinful mess. Now look, in hindsight, would I have made that joke about stabbing somebody in the leg? Probably not. Hopefully we can scrub it from the video. All right. There's mercy even for bad jokes, all right? I'm going to look at the last surprising thing in the text here. The last one is this, number three, that Jesus is patient and generous. So one, first one is Jesus, his main work has to do with sinners. Number two, right, was that Jesus saves even the worst sinners, shows mercy to even the worst sinners. And the last one is this, Jesus is really patient and generous. Verse 16, he says, but for that reason, he was the worst of sinners, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Paul basically says God showed mercy to him to use him as an example, use him as a picture of how gracious and merciful he is so that the rest of us could see how good he is and would be drawn to him. You know how sometimes people will, you know, teachers will use somebody as an example and give them harsh punishment so that nobody else ever does that again. Jesus is actually almost doing the opposite. He's like, here's someone who's done something terrible. I'm going to show them grace as an example of how good I can be to draw us in. You know how sometimes when a dude wants, he's trying to holler at a girl, he wants to show off all his best stuff, right? So he might pull up in the car, see you like, hey girl, I want you to just see what kind of stuff you could ride in if you was with me. That's his grandma's car, but she don't know that. He wants to pour in like, hey, this is the kind of stuff that happens around me. Or if he knows she's gonna be the place he's going, you know, he's gonna put on his best Jordans or I don't know, Sperry's, whatever you wear. He's gonna put on his best stuff so that when he gets there, he's like, oh, I want her to know what kind of stuff I have to draw her with. This is almost what Jesus is doing. Except Jesus has something much better than riches and clothes and cars to show off. What Jesus has to show off is riches of grace and mercy. Jesus has an unlimited supply of grace to pour out, an unlimited amount of mercy to show to sinners. And what God is doing is saying, by saving someone as messed up as Paul, I want others to know, no matter how messed up you think you are, no matter how much you've sinned against me, I have an unlimited supply of grace. Come to me. What you'll find when you come to me is grace and mercy and forgiveness. He's using Paul as an example. So maybe today, even as you're here, maybe you feel like I'm coming, but you know what? I feel too far gone. I want you to know that Jesus has not written you off. He is immensely patient. You may say, but Tripp, you don't understand the things that I've done. Jesus has not written you off. He is immensely patient. You don't understand the people I've hurt. Jesus has not written you off. He is immensely patient. You don't understand the things that go on in my mind. I want you to know Jesus has not written you off. He is immensely patient. And he's shown it over and over and over again. He's patient and he's generous. And he says this, here's the way that we receive that grace and mercy that God offers so freely to us. He tells us exactly how it can happen. He says, those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. That's the way that we receive eternal life. That's where we get this grace and mercy, is by believing in Jesus. Now, let me tell you, like I told you, when I was real little, I thought the way that I received this grace and mercy was just by repeating some random words after a children's pastor. That's not true. There was not faith in that. So what do we mean when we say faith? A lot of time when we say a word like faith, we almost mean it like wish. Like, you know, like, I didn't study for this test, but I got faith that I'm going to do well. Right? That's not faith. That is foolishness. Right? Or you may say, oh, man, I didn't go to work, but I got faith that I'm going to get that check in the mail. That's not faith. The kind of faith that Scripture talks about is not a random wish. It has to do with understanding facts. It has to do with agreeing with those facts and trusting in those facts. So it's like this. If somebody said, hey, Tripp, there is a bomb behind the stage that's going to go off in 10 seconds. If I said, I believe you, let me just finish up. I got 5 minutes left. Would you say that I believed them? Well, no, I clearly don't believe them, because I'm going to just continue on with my message. So often what we'll do is we'll say, I believe in Jesus. I believe that Jesus is the Lord and Savior of the universe. Yet I won't do anything that he says. So here's what biblical faith looks like. It looks like understanding, oh, Jesus is the Savior who came, died for sinners. It's saying, I agree with that. I believe that. I know that that is who he is, and I'm going to trust in it. Faith that doesn't affect your life isn't really faith. Faith that doesn't cause you to do anything with the knowledge you have is not really faith. Scripture says faith without works is dead. Saving faith shows up in the way that we live our lives. So we're saying those who believe in Jesus receive this eternal life, and you know you have faith when it shows up. And he says you receive eternal life. It's a free gift, right? We know how gifts work. It's not like a wage, like something you get paid. You earn wages, right? You work so much, you get money for those hours. You earn awards. You play well on your team, you get the most improved player award, most valuable player, whatever it is. Most improved always feels like an insult. Like you were terrible, now you're not as bad as you were last time. What do we receive? We receive gifts, right? And salvation is a gift. It's something we get not because we earn. It's like when we are, you know, when we were terrible all year, horribly behaved, and then on Christmas morning it was still, you know, some gifts for us. You didn't earn that. That was given to you out of grace. When Scripture talks about grace, the Greek word for grace is where we get the word charity. God is giving us that as a free gift. So here's what I want you to know, is there's a Savior who wants to give you grace and mercy, forgiveness, eternal life, and the only thing he's asked is that we trust him, that we believe in him, and he gives it to us as a free gift. Now, I can't think of any reason why we wouldn't want to know this kind of immensely patient and merciful Savior who didn't come to team up with those who deserve it, but to save those who don't. That's what Jesus came to do. And I wonder if you remember the question that I started with. I asked you, what do you think you were put on earth to do? And I told you it had something to do with what Jesus was sent here to do. Well, there is a big picture. I don't know all the exact specifics of what all of y'all's lives are going to look like. But there is a big picture answer to that question, what we were put on earth to do. We were put on earth, right, to honor God. To bring praise, honor, and glory to God. That looks a lot of ways, right? That looks like when I do music, and I love music very much, and I make songs. You know what? I want to make those songs as best as I possibly can, right? I want to be being that I serve a creator who created all things, I want to create excellent things too and bring honor and glory to God through that. So there are specifics. But in general, we've been called to bring honor, glory, praise to God, and we cannot do that apart from what Jesus came to do. What Jesus came to do in saving sinners reconnects us with the God that we've been called to honor and praise with our entire lives. So these things are very closely connected. A lot of times when we think about what we're going to do with our lives, we cannot separate it completely from the one who created us in the way that he wants us to live. And I want you to live the way that you were made to live. The fact that Jesus is patient, though, doesn't mean that we should wait. So here's what I want to say. If you're here today, you're not really sure where you are with Jesus, I want you to think carefully about these questions. Who is Jesus to you? Do you understand who he is? Have you put your faith in him? Have you trusted him? Because the amazing grace, goodness, holiness of God shouldn't make us want to wait. It should make us want to run towards him. There's nobody like him. There's nothing like the Lord Jesus. So I want to encourage you to trust in him even now. If you don't leave with nothing else from your time here, I want you to leave with a relationship with Jesus, knowing that forgiveness is there. And I also want to say this. I want you to throw out all the false pictures of Jesus that you've been given. If what I just talked about is not the Jesus that comes to mind or the Jesus that you've been told about, I want you to throw out everything else, and I want you to connect with the real Jesus, who is holy, who is loving, who is forgiving, who is a savior, and who came for sinners like you and me. Amen. Amen. All right, I'm going to pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. God, we come before you in Jesus' name because Jesus is the way that we get to come to you, Father. We thank you so much for sending a Savior who has paid for sins, Lord. Father, I pray for all my friends in the audience, Father, that we would see our sins clearly and that we would cry out for the grace and the mercy of your Son, Jesus. Now, Father, we pray that now, throughout the rest of this time, you would continue to bring them closer to you, help them to see you clearly, that they would have a great time, Lord, that you would help them to see the way that you've made them to live. And we ask all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.